It's so good to see you this morning. You glad to be here?
Yes.
Amen. It's a beautiful day. A beautiful day and a beautiful opportunity to worship the Lord together. Thank you for coming. I want to introduce somebody to you first. Most of you that have been around here any amount of time know that with the Mallorys leaving, we're looking, going to need to have an assistant pastor. And most of you know with Linda going to be married this fall, we're losing our secretary, and she happens to be our treasurer. So we've been looking, praying, and wondering how God would lead in these three positions. Well, I want to introduce you to you this morning. We have a new secretary, Jennifer. And so would you welcome Jennifer this morning? Jennifer is our new secretary, so Linda is still here. She'll be with us a couple more weeks. She's working with Jennifer, helping her get comfortable. But whenever you stop in now, you say hi to her. She can meet you and get to know you guys and gals more. We haven't determined her hours completely yet, but when we do, we'll let you know that so you know when she's here. But I just wanted you to know that God has blessed us. We're one-third of the way in looking for people we need to replace. And so we have Jennifer here as our secretary. Make her welcome, will you? Thank you. Now before, normally I don't take the time to read letters, but I'm going to read a letter this morning because it's just good for us to understand how different things are around the world. Those of you that were here a couple weeks ago, we saw our missionary brother, we heard from him, we saw how different things can be from here to there, so to speak. We support missionaries around the world. We support our organizations right here in our communities. I praise God that we can do that. Thanks to your tithes and offerings, we support a lot of things. Thank you for making that possible. Some of what we support are five little children around the globe, various places over the years, South America, Central America, Africa, India, Philippines. But within the Free Methodist Church, we have this program called International Child Care Ministries, where we come alongside children all over the globe, kind of like other organizations that support kids around the globe. We send them a monthly stipend that helps with their education, their clothes, their food, whatever. So we've been doing that with five different children for years. Some of them have grown up and graduated and moved on, so we get some new ones. One of the new ones is a little boy from the Philippines. He's four. He, with the help of his mama, wrote us a long letter, and I want to read that to you just for your encouragement this morning. Dear sponsors, good day. I pray that all is well for all my Motley Free Methodist Church family. I always thank God for your generosity to me. We are now in the last quarter. He wrote this in the spring. We didn't get it till a couple weeks ago. We are now in the last quarter of our schooling here in the Philippines. I praise Jesus because he guides me, he gives me knowledge, and he makes me persevere in my studies. And so he goes on, although sometimes I'm tired of doing my modules, I am still able to finish them because my mama is encouraging me to finish them. I have my parents, I have my aunties, I have my uncles who are all helping me with my studies, and they let me sing and dance too. Any other students singing and dancing they're going back to school? Not so much? Well, anyway, I can now memorize basic shapes and sizes and colors, and remember, he's only four. And I can count to 20. Last April, on my fourth birthday, it was a very happy moment for me. Very early in the morning, my parents surprised me by waking me up with their happy birthday song for me. They also had a cake for me that time. Then we worshiped Jesus together in that very early morning. In the afternoon, I got a present from my aunties and my uncles. They gave me a toy construction truck, and I love that. My brother and I played with my new little backhoe and my toy construction truck the whole afternoon. Then my mother prepared a simple dinner of Thanksgiving for my birthday. She cooked fried chicken and spaghetti, and my father even bought ice cream. Before we ate, my papa led us in prayer, and he prayed for me. He thanked Jesus for my life, and he prayed for my health and my growing up. And in his prayer, he mentioned Motley Free Methodist Church in his prayers. He thanked Jesus for the provision, for the food, for all the blessings that he has showered on us. He, God, has showered on us. And after praying, we ate together happily. My grandparents, aunties and uncles, and my family, and all present, were all present in the dining room at the table. I felt the love of Jesus and my whole family to me. Excuse me. In our church, everyone is praising Jesus because we now have a new room for children's Sunday school. I have a lot of friends in our Sunday school, and I am always excited to join the class. I am happy listening to Bible stories, singing songs, playing games, and memorizing verses with my friends. The weather in this place is very unpredictable. On a sunny day, it will rain unexpectedly. It's always raining. Even though it is still summertime in the Philippines, even as I am writing this letter, there's a low-pressure area in our region. It's raining nonstop, and the water level in other places is rising. I pray for God's protection for all of us here. Mother's Day and Father's Day is approaching. I have included my greeting card along with my letter. My papa and mama helped me do it. I hope you all like it. His greeting card to his mother and father for Happy Mother's Day and Happy Father's Day. Lastly, I want to share the verse that I already memorized. It's found in Ephesians 6:1. He's four. Ephesians 6:1 says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." That's a good place to start for four-year-olds, isn't it? Blessings and shalom for you all, my Motley Free Methodist family. With love, Yeshu Blake Fortuna of the Philippines. So we get letters like that from children all the time, and we answer them. And I just wanted you to know that, well, it's different for other people around the globe. And just a little $30 gift a month can make life a whole lot better for some of these children. And so that's why we've been supporting some of them for years. I want to take a minute to pray. As I look around here this morning, and earlier service too, but as I look around here this morning, I see you, and I'm thankful, so thankful that you're here, all of you. But I know some of your stories, and I know you've been in hospitals, and I know you've had emergency room visits, and I know you've had ambulance rides, and one of our newest babies is in the back row here today. That baby has also spent time in the hospital already. And so I just want to pray for you this morning before we go any further. Can I do that? Let's pray together. Father, thank you that we can come together to worship freely and openly like this. And we realize from hearing from our missionary brother a couple weeks ago, that's not the case in many parts of the world. Father, you have blessed us in America with tremendous blessings. Thank you for your blessings. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your mercies. Thank you for your grace. And then when we get letters from little Yeshu from the Philippines like this, a little four-year-old who is just so happy that they now have a room in their church for children to have Sunday school. Father, help us not to take these things for granted, but be thankful people to you, our Father, and our God. Bless these children that we take that we kind of take under our wing. Bless them and protect them and keep them in the ways of Jesus, we pray. And bless all those missionaries, both near and far, that we are part of, whether it's the Christian radio station or LAPS or Teen Challenge here, or missionaries as far away as Africa and beyond. Bless them, Father, we pray. And now, Lord, I would just want to pray. I just want to say thank you for everyone here in this service. I just want to say thank you, Father, that you've watched over many that are in this service right now, and people that were here in the earlier service, but you have watched over people that are here right now, and I just want to say thank you for that. And I just want to pray that you'd continue to grant strength to their bodies, to their families, encouragement to their hearts, and help us to continue to trust you, the living God, for everything. And so, Father, I would just pray and ask again that your Spirit, we just sang, come, Holy Spirit, come, guide and direct us as we continue our worship. And I pray not only for this gathering, but for churches everywhere, in this town, in this region, in this nation, Father, that your Spirit would lead us and the name of Jesus would be lifted up and you, our Heavenly Father, would be glorified all over again. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. If you've got your Bibles, some of the verses will be on the big screen, but I'm going to be referring again to Romans 15, but I want to touch back on Romans 14, where we were a couple of weeks ago, for a moment. And so if you've got your Bibles, Romans 14 and 15, the verses from Romans 15 will be on the board, on the big screen for us. But a couple, 3 weeks ago, we looked at Romans 14, and in that chapter, there were 3 points. I want to touch on them just very briefly because they are related to chapter 15, and really, they're really quite connected. And so Paul is encouraging the church. He's encouraging believers and giving us direction, if you will, at how to live and relate to one another. And so from Romans 14, we saw this. He said, 14:1, receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to dispute over doubtful things. What he's talking about is somebody that's newer in their faith, okay? There's different levels of faith here today. There's different levels of faith in every church because some are newer in their faith than others. Well, there was there too. And so he's saying to them, and we saw this before, receive one who is weak in the faith, but not, then he says, but not to dispute over doubtful things. And simply translated, he's saying to us, do not get into arguments about doubtful things. And then, if you were here with us before or know what Romans 14 says, you know he gave us 2 examples. Some, he said, eat meat, some eat vegetables. Don't fight about that. Some of you worship on this day, some of you worship on that day. Keep that day to the Lord, seriously, God. Don't fight about that. That's what he's talking about. So we saw that. We saw that point when we looked at Romans 14 a little while ago. Now, I do want to say this. I do want you to understand this because it's going to be somewhat connected to the last verse in chapter that I go to in chapter 15. I just want to say, if the Bible calls it sin, it's not a doubtful point. Okay, you with me? He's talking about don't fight about doubtful points. And he gives those illustrations. Some of you eat meat, some of you don't. Some of you worship on this day, some of you don't. Don't fight about that stuff. But I do want to make clear to us, if the Bible still calls it sin, if the Word of God calls it sin, it's still sin. That's not a doubtful point. Point 2 that we saw in chapter 14 comes from verse 13, and he said, therefore do not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in your brother's way. So simply put, he was saying, do not tempt your brother with sin, or do not put something in front of your brother that you know they would stumble over. And I gave us a simple illustration. If he's talking about a Jewish gathering, we know they didn't eat pork. And so if he's talking about a Jewish gathering, You wouldn't want to bring in your Jewish friends, plop down a great big ham and say, eat and be filled. That's what he's talking about. Putting stumbling blocks in front of your brother. He says, don't do that. And point three from Romans 14 came from verse 19. He said, therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. Peace is good, amen? Now, why would he write that? Probably because he knew that we are of a human nature and we have different faith levels, maybe newer in faith, maybe longer in faith. We have different desires. We have different likes and dislikes. And in our human nature, he knew the potential was there not to get along. Have you discovered that, friends? The potential is there for all of us not to get along with other people sometimes. And so point number three, he said from verse 19 of chapter 14, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. You know this because I mentioned at that time and I've mentioned lots of times, we have an enemy, it's called the devil. The Bible calls him Lucifer, once upon a time, Satan, the devil. The church has an enemy, the church of God. I'm not talking about denominations, I'm talking about people that are following Christ, that are following God. We have an enemy. And the enemy wants to divide. The enemy wants to, as Jesus said in John 10:10, the thief has come to kill, steal, and destroy. That's what the enemy is about. Jesus warned us about that. He said he's real. Paul warns us. There's potential for division. There's potential for fighting. And that's why he said, pursue the things which make for peace, especially and always among followers of Jesus. That brings us to Romans 15, where I choose three more points in the first seven verses that I shall share in the next few minutes for us today. I'm reading today from the Holman Christian Standard Bible. I like the way it words these verses. Here we go, Romans 15, verse 1. Now we who are strong, he's again talking about that solid person in their faith. They've been in their faith a long time. They understand the Word of God. They understand the teachings of the disciples, the teachings of Jesus, and the teachings of Paul. And that's who he's calling we who are strong. He says, have an obligation to bear the weaknesses of those without strength. In other words, there are different levels of faith strengths in the church. Some that have been grounded in the Word of God their whole life obviously is going to be stronger than somebody that's brand new to the faith. You understand where he's coming from? And so he says here to us in the church, we who are strong have an obligation to bear the weaknesses of those without strength. And then he says, and not to please, not just to please ourselves. For each one of us must please his neighbor for his good to build him up. Then he gives us an example from verse 3. For even the Messiah did not please himself. On the contrary, as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. He's talking about Jesus. For whatever was written in the past was written for our instruction, so that we may have hope through endurance and through the encouragement from scriptures. Verse 5, he says this. Now may the God who gives endurance and encouragement allow you to live in harmony with one another. He says the same thing he said in chapter 14 about getting along with each other. May the God who gives encouragement and endurance allow you to live in harmony with one another according to the command of Christ Jesus. Why? So that you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ with a united mind and voice. Verse 7, therefore accept one another just as the Messiah also accepted you to the glory of God. Now, three more points in those few verses that are very similar to what he talked about in Romans 14. Point number one, we who are strong have an obligation to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not, he said, just to please ourselves. I read from the Bible Knowledge Commentary the other day some commentary about this verse. Let me share it with you. I think it helps illuminate a little bit what he's saying, and I quote. He's talking about church people within the body, within the context of believers. He says this, the strong ought not to despise the weak. They ought to bear with them. Also, the strong should not seek to please just themselves. A Christian should not be self-centered, but should be concerned about the spiritual welfare of others. Pleasing others is not necessarily the end in itself, but is for their good to build them up unto edification. That makes sense to me. Doesn't that make sense? That makes sense to me. Be there for one another. Encourage one another. Those who have been longer-term Christians, build up those that haven't been Christians for so long. That makes good sense to me when he says that in that verse. We have an obligation, bear in mind, those of us that have been longer-term believers, followers of Christ, we have an obligation to bear the weaknesses of those that aren't as strong in their faith. Point two comes from verse 5. He said, now may the God who gives endurance and encouragement allow you to live in harmony with one another according to the command of Christ Jesus. Easier said than done, isn't it? Do you live in harmony with everybody? Do you live in harmony with everybody in the church? The answer is probably not. It's a good idea. It's good direction. It's valid for those of that day and for us today to live in harmony with one another according to the command of Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, in the 17th chapter of John, in the high priestly prayer, when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane praying, you recall the prayer, he was praying first for the 12 that God had given him. Then he prayed after that, he prayed for those that would become believers. That's as far down the line as us. And in that prayer, Jesus, John 17, when he was praying for future believers, he said four times that they would be one. As you, Father, and I are one, that they would be one. Now, why did he pray that? Because he knew the potential for us to be divided was there. He knew, as he said in John 10, I've already referred to that, he knew that the enemy was real. And the enemy likes to destroy the church. The enemy likes to destroy whatever is God's, people in the church, marriages, whatever is of God, the enemy likes to destroy that. And so Jesus prayed not once, not twice, but four times in John 17 that they would be one. He's talking about people in the church, that they would get along, that they would love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind, and actually love ourselves, our neighbors as ourselves. And so Jesus prayed that we would get along. Paul then reiterates in the letter to the church at Rome and to us, now may the God who gives endurance and encouragement allow you to live in harmony with one another. That's not a bad advice, is it? That's good advice for us. And so we should strive to live in harmony with each other. We're not going to see everything the same. We're not going to understand scriptures just the same. He was just talking about those examples about stronger in faith and weak. We are different levels of maturity. We're different levels of understanding. We will not see everything exactly the same on every detail of scripture. Jesus knew it. That's why he prayed about it. Paul knew it. That's why he wrote about it. But our goal should be, as Paul writes to us, our strivings, our intent should be, as Paul directs here, to live in harmony with each other, to live at peace with each other, to bear up each other. That should be our intent. Point number three from verse 7. Therefore, accept one another just as the Messiah also accepted you in the glory of God. Let me ask you something, friends. When you see somebody walk into your church service, whether it's here or whether it's someplace else, that looks vastly different, appearance-wise, maybe it's skin color, maybe it's clothing, maybe it's tattoos or some piercings, what's the first thing that goes through your mind? Now, you don't have to answer me, but you need to answer yourself. I know what goes through our minds because we have a human nature and we see somebody quite a bit different. Pretty quick we have thoughts, we have reservations, we have probably negative feelings. Just because their appearance is different. That's what he's talking about. Accept one another just as the Messiah accepted you to the glory of God. Again, let me refer to the Bible Knowledge Commentary on this matter, and I quote from it about this verse. The model of acceptance for Christians is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our model. When you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you see that he sat down with sinners. He sat down with tax collectors. He sat down with prostitutes. He ministered to the woman at the well who'd been married 5 times. He reached out to them. He offered to them mercy and grace and forgiveness and love. He's willing to accept us in our worst. Amen? And so this commentary says, that's our model for this verse. When it says, therefore, accept one another just as the Messiah has accepted you, the model of acceptance for Christians is the Lord Jesus Christ who has accepted us. The Lord Jesus received believers when they were powerless and weak, when they were ungodly, when they were sinners, and when they are enemies of God. Certainly, Christians can receive others who differ with them on non-essential matters. You know what our brother Tony, Dr. Tony Evans, pastor in Dallas, says? He's an African-American man in an African-American church. He said, America is the worst segregated on Sunday morning than any other time in the week. That's what Paul's talking about. Just because someone looks different, they worship the Lord, they love Jesus, they've been born again. That's what Paul's talking about. When he says, accept one another as the Messiah has accepted you. I read accounts every now and then of pastors disguising themselves as like some homeless guy or something, sitting on the steps. I thought about doing that, but you'd probably figure me out anyway. But I've read accounts where people will do that and act like a homeless person on the front steps of the church and see who ignores them. That's not what Paul is talking about here. Paul is saying, be accepting of people. If they want to worship the Lord, if they have trusted Christ, if they are in the same family as you are, just because they look different, or just because they eat vegetables and you eat meat, or just because they worship on that day and you worship on this day, he says, therefore accept one another just as the Messiah has accepted you. Not a bad idea. Now let me say this, and I'm going to close with this, and then we're going to sing. Jesus, nor Paul, nor any place else in Scripture promoted the acceptance of continued sin. You still with me? They didn't promote or say, continue on in your sinful path the way you were, and all is well. They didn't say that, and that's not what he is saying. So I want us to be able to differentiate here what he is saying. We are, as believers and followers of Christ, to be accepting and loving of people and offer to them, this is the instruction he's given to the church, offer to the world Jesus. And part of loving them and offering them to Jesus is introducing them to the Word of God. And when they embrace Christ by faith, he will help them to see who they used to be outside of Christ and to who they are with Christ. When he says, I want us to make this distinction, because we're torn in the Church of America today about this. Therefore, accept one another just as the Messiah also accepted you to the glory of God. Paul is speaking to the church, people in the church, of the people in the church, about getting along, even though we might be different in our clothes or our faith level, in our eating meat or whatever else. This does not say be accepting of sin and lifestyles that are contrary to the Word of God as okay. Are you still with me? I say that simply because I want us to be aware. God is holy. He sent his Son to die for our sin, all of us. Christ shed his blood on Calvary's tree for our sin. Not that we would stay in it, but when we are redeemed, we would move from sinners to saint. You saw that terminology in one of the songs. Doesn't say we're perfect, but we're different because we've been redeemed. And so when Paul gives this directive, I want us to be clear, because we're wrestling with this in the church. When I say church, I mean all across America. We're wrestling with this acceptance. There is a difference in what Paul is saying here and what the world is saying out there about this acceptance. We are to be loving. We are to be forgiving. We are to be accepting of one another. But he's not saying accepting of sinful behaviors and go on about your merry way. I want us to be clear of that. Paul's directives, I believe, in these chapters are sound. And I believe they are very valid today. And let me say this to close. Let us not use verses like this, because some have, to say acceptance without repentance. Remember, we talked about repentance a little while ago. Repentance means turning away from the existing object of trust. So Paul is not saying acceptance without repentance, or acceptance and do whatever you like, especially if the Bible calls it sin. Let us remember the words of Jesus from John 14:15, that says, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. I could give you illustrations about where Paul talks directly to sin in the church and how he says to deal with that. That's a different subject. That's a different book, a different book in the Bible for another time. But I want us not to confuse when he says what he says in verse 7 with what the world is saying. And so, I think these are very good points that Paul makes and relevant to the church even today. And I would say this, Jane, let's get ready to sing, Jess. I would say this. The more we read the book, the more we're going to know what it says. Amen? If I'm never in the book, I'm not going to know the will of God, because I'm not in the Word of God. And so I want to encourage us, friends, be people of the Word of God, letting it lead you and guide you in life. Be people of the Word. Get out the book and read it for yourselves and understand the directions, the grace, the mercy, the love, the forgiveness, understand the book. You'll not understand it until you start reading it for yourself and reading it often. Amen? Father, thank you again for the beauty of this day and the opportunity that we have had to come to collectively like this to worship you. Thank you, too, for other church gatherings all over our community and our nation. I pray that the name of Jesus is always lifted up and you, O God, are glorified. I also want to pray this morning, Father, for those that are hurting from the sting of death. Death has touched families that are here this morning and are normally with us again this week. Death has touched our community again lately. And I would ask and pray, Heavenly Father, that you would comfort and strengthen those on that journey. Continue to strengthen those that are weak in physical health and those that are suffering from all kinds of things. Continue to infuse into us, your people, the Holy Spirit of God, so that we can see scriptures like this, be reminded of our directives, and live accordingly. Thank you for your word. Your word is truth. Thank you again for each and every one that has come to worship here today. Bless their day, their week. Guide us in a closeness to you, O God, that is real and eternal. Thank you again for the blessings of just being able to come together like this to sing and to worship. And we'll just give you thanks for what you're going to do in our lives the rest of this week, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.